The reading is taken from John chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, and can be found on page 1009 of the Green Bibles. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Great, thank you, Sophie, for reading, and please have that open, page 1009, as we continue in our journey through John's Gospel. And just as you're finding the place again, let's bow our heads for a short word of prayer, asking God to bring this alive by his Spirit to us today. Father, here's this incident of Jesus healing this paralyzed man. And Lord, as we sit, we perhaps become aware of our own paralysis in different areas of our lives. Lord, we come now with hope and expectation that you would teach us about your healing word, that it would have power to bring about what it speaks, what it teaches, what it says. Lord, we, like this man, want to be changed, that others might notice and see your kingdom ushered into our lives. Help us now as we feed on your word. For Jesus' sake, amen. We're back in John 5. We had a little excursion. You can download those sermons on the website on worship. Here we are, John chapter 5. And in a week when, towards the latter end of the week, it's been quite a few days, isn't it, for religious leaders to speak out words that cause a stir. And here is a religious leader speaking out some words that cause a stir. I want to come back to this passage next week and to talk about some things. I notice it's Passover. John brings that to our attention. It's on the Sabbath. John brings that to our attention, like little clues that he's laying down for us to pick up and to understand what God is wanting us to see here. And I'm going to just defer for a week, picking up on those. Today, I just want to look at the words of this religious leader. I want to look at the words of Jesus. I want to see what he says to this man and how we might learn from them. "Do you want to get well?" Jesus says to a paralyzed man. "Then get up, pick up your mat, and walk." I want to look at those words this morning. Here's the scene, just to remind ourselves and to clarify a little bit. You'll notice there's a chunk that's been missed out. If you look at the footnote at the bottom, here's this pool in Bethesda. I don't quite know how you pronounce it, but here it is, and it existed above a kind of subterranean stream. Archaeologists have discovered this. I've been to the site actually, where this pool they've discovered where this pool was, and you can actually visit it. And underneath was this stream, and I think every now and then what happened was the force of the water would just erupt through the pool, And so the surface of the pool would bubble. And in ancient times, they were highly superstitious and invested great power in water. It was seen as a life force. So when this pool appeared miraculously to bubble, as you'll see from the footnote of later manuscripts that included this verse, it was thought to be an angel that was stirring the waters. And so there was right there sort of magical powers to heal, if I can put it like that. And it was held that the first into the water after the surface was bubbling up was healed. And so it's not surprising that we'd find a number of people paralyzed, lame, with all kind of infirmities or deformities would be arrayed around this pool waiting for it to bubble so that they might be healed. And Jesus comes upon this scene. And here's this man, we're told, verse 5. And he's been an invalid for 38 years. We know roughly from studies at the time, the life expectancy of human beings was significantly less than it is for us in the West, at least, today. 38 years, we might take, I think, to be more or less an entire lifetime. He's been invalided. He's been paralyzed the whole of his life. He's known nothing else. That has been his entire way of living. And Jesus comes to him. Three headings for today. The first is this. Hearing Jesus cuts to our hearts. John wants us to see that hearing Jesus cuts to our hearts. It's in this question. Do you want to get well? I wonder if that strikes you as a rather odd question to ask. A man who has been paralyzed all his life, who's placed himself or has been placed in the context of healing, Bethesda means house of mercy, here he is in the right place. Isn't it obvious? Well, of course he wants to get well. Why on earth does Jesus ask that question? Surely that question is what in modern parlance we might term a no-brainer. My children would say, duh. Hearing Jesus cuts to our hearts. When the Bible refers to heart, it's not talking as we understand today, perhaps, of pure emotion, a kind of Hollywood schmaltz. It's referring to the seat of our entire being. I guess a more accurate contemporary phrase might be guts, something that we feel in our sort of gut reaction. What we feel in our guts is in some way closer to what the Bible understands by the heart. The heart is it's the kind of thing where your heart is where you most hope. It's the things you live for. It's the things you believe in. It's the things you look for. That is the heart. And when Jesus questions us, he questions our hearts in that sense, the very essence of our being. So here is a man, paralyzed, invalid. And Jesus, in effect, is saying, what do you really want? Do you really want to get well? Do you really, in your heart, your deepest longing, your deepest hope, do you really want things to change? See, I wonder whether Jesus sensed that this man somehow, over the course of his life, and in one level we'd say it's quite understandable, but he'd lost the will to become whole. To be healed. Jesus sensed that. And indeed, I want to suggest that his answer infers that too. Look at the answer that he gives. Bear in mind that the person asking this question, do you want to be well? Do you want to be made whole? The person asking that question, John has told us in the prologue, is the Lord of life. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. In other words, as Jesus begins to speak, the word of God, as his words pour forth, a light comes on. We see. Do you want to get well? implicit in that is because I can bring wellness, I can bring healing. But his answer is, oh, sir, I've no one to help me get into the pool when the water's stirred. Well, I'm trying to get in. Someone else goes down ahead of me. The outcome. Do you want the outcome? Do you want to be physically well, spiritual? Do you want to be whole and complete? Yes. Are you willing to engage in the process of becoming well and complete and whole? I think there's a real wrestle going on here as Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. Do you hear the self-pity? Immediately focused on him, not focused on the asker of the question, the Lord of life. He immediately turns it in on himself. Oh, well, you know, pity me. It's really hard. It's quite tough. You know what so often happens? I do this, I'm tempted to do this, and I fall into temptation on this so often. We create subhuman structures for ourselves. We dehumanize ourselves. We reduce ourselves from what we could be in God's eyes. We create a substructure and then we live in it. This structure, this creation, this framework, this mindset of our own creation. I'm not as good as. Oh, I've never been any good at. I couldn't possibly. And so we create this, we recreate in our own manufactured image a being, an identity. And what happens is as we put that out, people respond, they sympathize to what we've stated of ourselves. So there's no one to help me into the pool. Oh, poor man, there's no one to help him in the pool. Oh, you poor thing. And other people collude with our self-structure. They stroke our feathers. And that's why we feel good in things like, temporarily, in something like self-pity. Because we put out a reduced sub-Christian, I would say, image of ourselves, invite others in to affirm it and stroke it, and so we feel good. It's rather like the sugar rush you get from eating chocolate. Yeah, it's great, and for a moment you are real high. Oh, yeah. But we all know then the crash that comes after the sugar high. And we all, if we're honest, know the crash that comes soon after we've indulged in some kind of sub-biblical, sub-Christian image that we create for ourselves. And Jesus cuts to the heart. So do you want to carry on living in that world, or are you prepared to allow transformation to come so that you can live in the kingdom world, in the God-ordained world, in the real world of wholeness and delight and joy, freedom? God comes in the person of Jesus with the offer of healing. Do we really want it? He holds out possibility for us. Are we willing to embrace it? Or is the cost of what we will leave, in terms of us, in a sense, being God of our own lives, creator of our own identity, is it too costly, too painful? Hearing Jesus cuts to our hearts. Secondly, obeying Jesus brings new life. Obeying Jesus brings new life. It's in this simple command, get up, in verse 8. Get up. And the word there comes from the same phrase that's used for resurrection, same word that's used for resurrection. We might literally translate this, be resurrected. It's that powerful a connotation. Jesus isn't offering to mend the existing life. Jesus is commanding that he participate in a brand new life. That as he hears Jesus, cut to his heart as he seeks to obey the command of Jesus. It is to stand up, in his case for the very first time, in a brand new life. It's an invitation not to live a life for Christ, but to have Christ living his life in him. We've encountered just a few weeks ago Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, member of the Jewish council, a teacher, you know, the pillar of the community. And Jesus saying to him, you must be born again. Your heart must be transformed in order that by the Spirit, as Jesus goes on to teach Nicodemus, new life comes into him and his life and flows out from him. Obeying Jesus brings new life. Be resurrected. Get up. Thirdly, finally, following Jesus visibly demonstrates the kingdom of God. Hearing Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. Obeying Jesus brings new life, and following Jesus visibly demonstrates the kingdom of God. He tells him to walk. A guy who has never walked, I'm going to suppose, for the whole of his life, invalided, paralyzed for the whole of his life, lying there on a mat, probably like a sort of stretcher, a sort of basic wooden frame with canvas stretched across it. His legs have never worked. He's never put one foot in front of the other, and Jesus says, walk. And at that moment, as the Lord of life, the Lord of all possibility, speaks that command, it's not a suggestion, it's not even an invitation, it's a command. Get up, walk. As the Lord of life speaks that command, therein is the moment of kind of white hot crisis, if you like, for the man, the invalid. Here he is at his point of greatest helplessness. He's never walked. Can I? Could I? Can this really happen? Will I do, he asks himself, will I do everything I possibly can to cooperate with the command of God in order that together, God and I, we might bring it into being? Have you ever been at that place where God has clearly commanded something of you, where you feel entirely helpless, totally inexperienced? He's asking you to do something you've never done before, such that your immediate reaction is, that's impossible. I could not possibly. Maybe that you've been nursing a grudge against someone for weeks, months, years. Maybe there's a relationship where there's an area in that relationship you've just never been. It's, you know, the kind of elephant in the room. You sort of tiptoe around this elephant. It's there. And we never talk about it. I couldn't possibly talk about it. I couldn't possibly raise it. Really? But God is asking the impossible here in Christ of this man. Are there situations at work, at home, which appear, we allow them to appear as impossible? Is God commanding that we actually smash the kind of mindset, the stronghold in a sense, that restricts us from living freely and from demonstrating the kingdom? At our moment of greatest helplessness, God meets us with his strength. It's the divine human cooperative. And the kingdom of God is ushered in. I've told this story before, and I realized, and I remember it was meant as a joke, and it didn't, no one kind of got it, so now I'm going to flag this up. There's a joke coming. But do you remember, it's just the one about the elephant and the flea. And they work together. They're walking across this string bridge, across a great big chasm. And they walk, and it's a really sort of rickety bridge. And as they walk across, the flea is just on the elephant's ear. And as they walk across, they get to the other side, and they look back, and the rope bridge is swinging and tossing and spinning. Like, and the flea says to the elephant, "Wow, we really shook that thing, didn't we?" "Oh, thank you." You're trying so hard to laugh. The point being, you've got the point. The flea didn't contribute much to the swinging of the rope bridge. And we don't actually, if we're honest, we don't contribute much to ushering in the kingdom in our lives. It's all God. That man, I don't know, I'd love to have been there. I'd love to witness the event as he actually got up for the first time. Was it just a spark of will on his part? I'll dare to do something I've never thought I could do before. And in just the beginning of that step, God comes. I don't know how he did the muscles and the sinews and the ligaments, and I don't know all that. No idea. But I just know when Jesus commands things, then the kingdom breaks in and stuff happens that we couldn't possibly do. We're simply called to go with it. Walk. Following Jesus means that the kingdom is visibly demonstrated. And as a sign of that, this final phrase, pick up your mat. Right. What's going on here? Is Jesus a kind of, he's a good environmentalist. He doesn't want rubbish and waste left lying around. You know, no longer any need for that mat, so let's clear it away. No, I think Jesus is inviting the man to demonstrate that the kingdom has come. That as he responds by faith, gets up and walks, then the mat that used to carry him is now something that is carried by him. There's a reversal in the kingdom. Good Jews, good Christians as well today, but good Jews will have had echoes surely of the prophet Isaiah as amid the judgment that will come on Israel, great hope, joy that will fill Zion as they enter Zion with singing. And as part of that, Isaiah 35, verse 3, strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground, bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. God's kingdom brings a reversal in fortunes, in creation, in the world in which we live, and in our lives as part of creation. The mat once carried him, now he carries the mat, as a visible sign that God's kingdom has broken in. So here we are with the healing at the pool. Jesus' words to us, cutting to our heart, bringing new life, visibly demonstrating the kingdom of God. I want to ask as I finish, are there areas in your life where you feel, as you allow the Spirit to search your heart, the seat of your being, are there areas where you that are kind of no-go areas? Where you feel kind of paralyzed or impoverished, shrunken and reduced? Will you allow Jesus to shine his light on that area? Can you hear him longing to speak life, new resurrection life, something that is inanimate and shriveled as part of a relationship or part of an ability? Is Jesus willing now, for the sake of the kingdom and for his glory, that it rise to new life? Will you obey and live out the reversal of kingdom life in this aspect of your life and to the demonstration of everyone else? The authorities notice almost immediately. It causes a stir, not perhaps unlike the stir in the media of the last few days. A stir that leads to truth, to freedom, to liberation, to the smashing of those things that constrict us, to strongholds that are torn apart in order that God's kingdom may break in. Let's stand together. I'm going to sing our final hymn in just a few moments, Blessed Assurance, but just in these few moments that remain for us, let's be still now before the Lord. I want to allow a few moments for us in the quietness of our hearts, as it were, to invite God in by His Spirit. It's an opportunity for you, in a sense, to ask God to speak to your heart, to shine a light, as it were, to continue that process. The God who raised Jesus from the dead, can He bring new life? To an aspect of our lives where we feel weakened, impoverished, reduced. I want to say that God loves us, longs for us to be free. You know, he healed this man without the man asking him. The man didn't need to beg or plead or implore, he didn't pay for it. Never gone on a waiting list. It was instantaneous. And we can know freedom, fresh energy, fresh power in the Spirit now, right now. As we hear Jesus' voice, look to obey it with a view to living out the kingdom. Father, come now, we pray by your Spirit. The Spirit who searches the hearts of all men, the Spirit who convicts of truth, the Spirit who brings life. Holy Spirit, we pray, come now and release us. Increase your life in us. Help us, Lord, to yield afresh to you. In Jesus' name, amen.